Good morning, everybody, and thanks to John for the great songs he chose today, and you all sounded wonderful in the singing of them. Everybody remember that we have both of our vans away this morning with many of our young people at the YOU activity in Conway, Arkansas. They left Friday afternoon, and pray for their safe return, and then when they do return safely, please remember to seek out and to thank Jason and Laura Luna for making the trip happen this time. If you could pick one person out of the Bible, one character out of the Bible, and let his or her story summarize the entire gospel, the entire movement of the gospel, who would you choose? If you had one chance, you get to choose one person to illustrate what God does for people. Who would you choose? Would it be some famous servant of God, a David or a Peter or a Paul or someone like that? Or do you have some other character who really, you really are moved by that person's story? I've noticed that many scholars that I can find who've written about it suggest Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19. This month we have been thinking through the stories of some of the characters from the Gospel of Luke that are unique to Luke. One writer says of Zacchaeus, this passage in Luke 19, recorded only in Luke, this incident becomes in microcosm a reproduction of the ministry of Jesus. So much so that it ends by saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What is there about this story that gives it that kind of a place in the biblical record? I want to try to use the story this morning to tie together some of the themes that we have discovered from Luke's account as we've read it this month. I'd like to try to illustrate for us the Christian conception of how to become someone great. Those of you who've been with us will know that this title fits the others or goes with the others we've used. Here's the way the interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus happens. Luke 19, verse 1, beginning. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." A lot of you know enough about the biblical culture to realize that the job Zacchaeus has makes him despised among his own people. He's an ally of the Romans who is profiting off of the people and who has become unclean to God in the process of those connections. But when Luke 19 and verse 10 ends, the chief tax collector becomes the son of Abraham. This is the only time in the Bible anyone's called a chief tax collector. He's the worst of the worst. But he also is the son of Abraham, possessing the blessings of the covenant and the promises that God gave through Abraham. The lost becomes the saved. The small becomes the great. But what I want to call your attention to this morning is that this all happens because of Jesus. And I want to suggest to us that it is not Zacchaeus, but the Lord who is the hero of this story. I'm going to suggest some sort of ideas to be landmarks to guide us through the interaction between Zacchaeus and the Lord. And I'd like you to watch with me, not to memorize every phrase that's used here, but to watch the way in which the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we've been singing about impacts this one man and changes him. Watch what the Lord does in this passage. Number one, Jesus cares about people. People of all classes and all circumstances. Because he came seeking the lost. Here at Jericho, chapter 18 and verse 35, the end of the previous chapter, first it was the blind beggar who wouldn't stop crying out for mercy from the Son of David. And now it's not a blind beggar. It is a rich, probably very rich, chief tax collector. In both cases, Jesus stops, does what he needs to do to understand the need, and then shows the mercy that fits that need in the lives of these two men. Why does he do it? He says it's because he came seeking the lost, and I'd like for us to stop and contemplate in view of where we've been this month what the word lost means. My guess is that most people who hear us as Christians talk about this, and maybe we ourselves think that it simply means that someone is doomed in judgment day. I think we ought to take another look at the use of the term lost. It's almost as if we have the idea in our culture, everybody sins, but nobody is lost. And it's usually because we think of it only in its ultimate terms of doomed at judgment day. Lost, however, means the ones who are in the wrong place in their lives. Lost is like a sheep out by itself in the open country in chapter 15 and verse 4. Or it's like a coin which has been misplaced in some dark corner of the house, chapter 15 and verse 8. Or it's like a boy who is ruining himself in the reckless far country, chapter 15 and verse 13. Or like another boy who has alienated himself from the Father's celebration, the Father's love, out here in the dark, brooding over his own resentments at the end of Luke 15. If you think back where we've been this month and the characters we've gotten to know at least a little, something of what Luke means by lost can be observed in the experiences of all of these people. Lost is to be in the selfishness that treats people like things that John the Baptist had to warn his audience about in chapter 3, verses 10 and following. To be lost is to be subject to darkness, the darkness of death and loss and hopeless grief in chapter 7 and verses 11 and following. It's to be in the brokenness of moral failure and guilt, or of superiority and judgmentalism in the case of the woman and of Simon in chapter 7. And now, to be lost is to be in the emptiness and isolation of the rich and prominent but hated Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to go to Zacchaeus' house to be his friend. Here is a man who, despite what he has, knows that he is withering away, perishing, lost. He is climbing the tree just to get a sight of someone that he's heard but might pay attention to people like him. Shows that he's looking for something other than just that. The Lord is not willing that anyone should stay that way. Thank God. Thank God. Not only does Jesus care about people, this passage shows Jesus noticing a person who considers him, Jesus, worth seeing no matter what it takes, and who can't be satisfied with lesser things in life like his house and his money and his position and his power. You see, Jesus can bless, but it makes a difference if a person is interested in being blessed. It's a hard thing to get across to us that the work of Christ does not occur in the vacuum where you have completely neutral people who are just there, and unless you stimulate their imagination and unless you impress them deeply enough, then it's on you. Jesus operates in a situation where people's interest in him and what he has to offer is important, and that starts with them. Just as Jesus had stopped for that insistent blind man, he now comes to the place where the chief tax collector sits up there among the leaves. Just imagine what an embarrassing and humorous sight that might have been. And of all things, he stops and looks up. Now, if he does that and there's a whole crowd around, what's everybody else going to do? And then, as if it's not humiliating enough to have the chief tax collector with everybody staring at him like a squirrel up there in the tree, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus." Now everybody knows his name. Alexander McLaren, a great old Scottish writer, suggested that that might have been the first time since his mother's knee that Zacchaeus had ever heard his name used in kindness. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down," the Lord said, verse 5. Now just stop and think of this for a minute. There's no indication that these two have ever met or have ever even been in close proximity before. Nobody has told Jesus, "There's a guy up there in the tree. Zacchaeus is his name." Jesus, however, has the knowledge of the individual and pays the individual attention and shows the kindness of God in that striking situation. But the humility of Zacchaeus is also impressive. He might very easily have become embarrassed and defensive. I wouldn't have wanted everybody looking at me in a spot like that. But instead, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now at this point, please think about something else from where we've been this month. This is the kind of grateful eagerness for the Lord's blessing that we've seen in the other characters we've studied. Here is John looking for somebody who is to come. Here's the widow who must have rejoiced at God visiting her, and then the unimaginably compassionate gift of her boy back to her. Here's the sinful woman who's so grateful for acceptance and assurance of forgiveness that she's going to anoint the Lord no matter what. And now salvation comes to Zacchaeus' house, and he is so glad. There are no people in these stories who are bored by the Lord's presence and His blessing. That's why there are people in these stories who are blessed by the Lord's goodness and kindness. The third thing that comes out to us here is that Jesus identifies Himself with a man who seeks Him and who answers to Him. And in so doing, Jesus places Himself under criticism and at risk. In our world, I'll be your friend as long as it doesn't make me look bad. Jesus, think about this, identifies Himself with this guy. Really, this willingness explains the whole idea of His becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He comes in human form and experiences what we experience and calls us brothers so He can mercifully and faithfully identify with us in heaven. But oh, how that cost Him. And yet He is willing. Here in Jericho, in front of the whole crowd, already critics present, He offers Zacchaeus, the man no one in town wants to be around, the privilege of extending him the hospitality of His home. And as we have found out, the chief tax collector is glad to be able to do it. Receives him joyfully. And in doing this is also accepting the privilege of serving him very gladly and happily. But when they saw it, Luke is careful to say, everybody, all of them, grumbled. Here's the word for murmuring that's been running in the background so often down through the Gospel of Luke. I remind you of some of the statements. 5:30, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? They ask His disciples. 7:34, Jesus, they say of a Son of Man, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. More recently, in 15:2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And now, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They've already written off the sinner, and now they're condemning the sinner's friend. Jesus does it anyhow. Fourth, the Lord places His treatment of persons, individual persons, within the scope of the divine must that forms His purpose and moves Him along toward Jerusalem to fulfill it. The must in verse 5, For I must stay at your house today. I'm told that it's the strongest word for obligation that they had in that language. It's the word Jesus used when He started teaching His disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised up. Mark 8:31. It's the word He used to tell the Pharisees, I must go forward, because no prophet dies anywhere except in Jerusalem. Luke 13 and verse 33. So here He is passing through Jericho with His face set toward Jerusalem, less than a week away from what He has to face on the cross. And yet He considers staying at Zacchaeus' house just as much a must as that. You see, folks, think about this. If your purpose is to save all, you have to save one. Of what use is it to be offering yourself for everybody if you can't go to one guy's house. So he goes, and he doesn't go because Zacchaeus deserves to have him as a guest, but because of his father's gracious must, because of his father's wise and loving will. The same thing that has brought us the privilege of being having him as a guest in our homes, at least in his spiritual presence. The next step in this account, Jesus affirms repentance and faith when it's expressed and demonstrated, and upon that basis accepts a person as a son of Abraham. Remember that at this point they're living under the old covenant. What we've remembered in the Lord's Supper today hasn't happened yet. And the key issue is the connection to these covenant promises. Zacchaeus has already been willing to put himself out to see Jesus. He's not let what anybody might think keep him from it. He has acted at the word of Jesus without any hesitation, thus obeying him. He has received him joyfully despite the murmuring. And now he also voluntarily declares his intention to go way beyond what the law would have demanded of him, to right any wrongs that have been done and to care for people instead of simply being selfish. He says this in the present tense, like this is going to set his course from that day forward. And the fact that Jesus speaks of him as having been lost would suggest what a change this is for him. Remember, repentance means a change of the will. Faith means trusting obedience. There's a change of his will toward God. There's trust and obedience toward Christ in this event. Paul taught in Romans 4, verses 11 and 12, that Abraham is the father of all who believe and of all who walk in the footsteps of his faith. Galatians 3 also teaches us that the promise is by faith, verse 7 of that chapter. Verses 26 and 27 teach that all who have all who are of faith are sons of God, because as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and they become then heirs of Abraham. That's how it looks on this side of the cross. The same faith and repentance are essential, though, and Jesus recognizes that and affirms that, not the person's background beforehand or his station in life beforehand. And then the other thought here, this is the last one. Jesus saves people not only by changing things for them, but also by changing them. Let me say that another way. When the Lord saves, it means both that he forgives and also that he transforms. Usually, my observation, I could be wrong, but usually we take the first part of that as all that's involved, the forgive part. But the Lord also does the even harder thing. He transforms. And going to the chief tax collector's house, the Lord isn't saying that all that matters is whether Zacchaeus recognizes me or is willing to have me at his house. What Jesus is doing is endorsing and expecting the change that Zacchaeus is professing with regard to how he's going to be and what he's going to do with his life. Lloyd C. Douglas, I believe the guy who also wrote the play The Robe, which is an interesting and moving story. Lloyd C. Douglas also has the description in his mind of when Zacchaeus takes Jesus to his house. Jesus, in Douglas's imagination, looks at his host and he says to him, "Zacchaeus, what did you see that made you seek this peace?" And the tax collector looks at the Lord and replies to him, "Master, I saw mirrored in your eyes the likeness of the man you wished me to be." When we see Jesus, when we remember him in the Lord's Supper, for example, let's see in that the likeness of the persons the Lord wishes us to be. Being with him and obeying him and following him makes people different. It changes what their past means. Who and how they are in the present starts to look different. And also he changes what their future looks like. In Luke, being saved, here in verse 10 of this passage, is the same as entering the kingdom of God in chapter 18, verse 25, or inheriting eternal life in chapter 18 and verse 18. That's what we all want. That's to become great. Now, without re-enumerating the points, take the whole thing together in your mind. And let me say to each one of us, for your story to become a summary of the gospel would be to become great, wouldn't it? For your life story to be a reproduction of the ministry of Jesus in microcosm would be, to the Christian, great. So how does it happen? Like it did with Zacchaeus. By making Christ into the hero of your life story. By seeking him in spite of all and no matter what. I don't mean climbing the tree. I mean seeking him like that. By recognizing his interest in you as a person and accepting the fact that he loves you and wants what's best for you. By doing what he says without hesitation or argument. By welcoming the opportunity to be of service to him. By letting him impact how you deal with everybody else and with everything else. Over time, that'll make you into someone great. There are people like that sitting in this room this morning, in my opinion. I'm not the Lord, though. And I also don't know your heart or mine like he did. If you're here and you can see him passing by and you want to be with him, let me encourage you to go ahead and act on that intention like Zacchaeus did today. And then do what you know he asked you to do. You might be here this morning wanting to make the good confession, needing to be united with Christ in baptism. Maybe you're someone who heard your name called and stayed up in the tree and needs to go ahead and act. Hurry and do it. If we can help you, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.